That's the passage we have for tonight. Text itself with just verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been through many sections and the Lord's Prayer, and now we've been having applications in our lives regarding worldliness and right attitudes. That's the kind of area we're in. And perhaps a key verse to remind us is, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. It's a very telling verse and a very searching one. So if you want to know where we stand or you stand, you ask yourself, what do I treasure most of all? And then you've got your answer. That is where your heart is, if that is first and foremost in your life. Now, then goes on to a single eye and from an enlightened mind. That's a result of grace. And then he comes to these two masters, which are total opposites. It seems to have been a war right through the centuries between spirituality in the church and worldliness. In one way or another, there has been that tug of war between the two. For example, in the time of John Calvin, they were kind of what they call cities then, special cities, and he was in Geneva. And there were those who were worldly, and yet they would believe. You couldn't fault them all what they believed or said they believed. But many of them did not in any way show any grace in their lives. And they were called the libertines. So really, in every age, the real doctrinal name for them goes right back. It's antinomian, against God's law. All for his grace and his forgiveness, but not God's law. So it's been a kind of a tug of war throughout the ages. And we mustn't be surprised at today, except today, you know, like you have two, when you have two pulling on one rope, and then one gains a little, then the other gains a little. But at the moment, it seems as if the cause of God is not doing very well. And we hope and pray that it'll get stronger arms, spiritual arms, to pull a little harder for spiritual things. Now, the line that divides, our Lord is helping us to see the reality of Christian experience. Now, who are we? We are those who have been born by the grace of God. We have experienced repentance and faith. These are essential. Repentance is one that is really very often skipped over, to repent. And repent means to turn away from what I am and almost hate ourselves. And that can only be possible when God is working in our hearts and turn to God. And the faith there is not an assent that is a very treacherously dangerous when it's a human faith, but a faith that God gives. So when those two get into action after the rebirth, it leads to conversion and to our experience with Christ. Our sins are forgiven, and we have the righteousness of Christ. We are Christian then. Then we come to Christ as our Lord and Saviour, and that's where the problem starts. So many say, he is my Saviour. But you know, there's something that precedes it. My Lord and Saviour. We're willing to accept him as a Saviour, but not so happy to have him to lord over our lives. That's where the tug of war in really. It's really a kind of a doctrinal problem. And it does mean a difference very often, I don't know about always, between life and death, spiritual life and spiritual death. Now then, we discern the relationship with God. We cannot seek to serve the old master if we say we have left him. Now, it is not as straightforward as that. People say, well, there's no harm in it. I haven't done anything particularly wrong. There are all sorts of phrases. But if you leave the old master at Satan, and you cannot go on serving him if you then have come under grace and to God. Well, if you do that, your darkness is darkness indeed, and a very treacherous situation, where probably people like this would know that, it depends on the church, of course, would know their doctrines very well and would be quite faithful in the means of grace and probably would give quite well in the collection as well. But there it would end. Now then, there are two ways of worldliness, really. One is an active worldliness, and the other is a kind of a stand still and do nothing. But it means the same thing in the end. You are not serving the Lord. I heard something today that's very good. He said, when we are Christian and serve him, it also brings joy. And so if there's no joy very often, only at silly things, it shows that a person's in a very treacherous situation. It can be very treacherous to know a lot and do nothing. Very treacherous to know a lot and do things that are opposite. It's a treacherous situation. It looks all right, but it's not all right. That's what we have here. Now then, we want to look at it a little more carefully. The life that deceives God and Mammon. Now then, Mammon represents the Syriac riches. It's personified. It represents Satan. So Mammon represents Satan. The prince of the power of the air is one name, with a small g, the god of this world, Lucifer, son of the morning also, the father of lies, numerous names, but the same one. He is the fallen archangel, we regard it like that, and there's a description of him falling from heaven. He wanted to be as the Most High, and he is the very heart of evil. Now then, before we are converted, he is actually our master. He is our master. He owns many places. He's crept into many churches, and he is the master. He can dress up as an angel of light or a minister of righteousness. They can be led by a very nice minister with a lovely round collar and who regard himself as a minister of righteousness, but was not. So he will go so far as a pulpit. Well, we know that because liberal theology and maybe bringing doubts on the Bible shows us how far he will go. He can come as an angel of light. It's very deceiving. And has led many churches astray. And he can also come as a roaring lion. And there he has destroyed through persecution many churches again. So we have an enemy that hates God and will do everything to keep you from coming to Christ. Everything. In fact, it's a strange thing. I can remember one instance. They wanted to start coming to chapel and they had a puncture, failed to come. Then they tried the next Sunday and friends called. Then they tried the next Sunday and a bus had blocked the way. And I really began to think that all these were little stories, you know, but they were not. They were all true because these people really wanted to come. So I did pray about it, that they might find their way somehow to the means of grace, to God himself, and to a Saviour, which I believe that they did. Now then, here we have the heading was the life that deceives. In Romans, we helped a lot now in Romans. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So it's just amplified a little there by saying, well, whom are you serving? Are you serving Satan? And if you're serving him, then he is your master and you are his servant. And if you're serving God, well, he is your master and you belong to him. So in Romans 6, verse 16 there, it puts it quite plainly. You cannot have both. It must be one or the other. In any case, we are all... Satan is the master of all of us before we come to Christ. I think if we realize how serious our plight, we would think and consider the gospel much more diligently and carefully. And it would give also to our churches a greater burden to speak to the lost. Now then, the servants of sin, our master is Satan. How does it affect us? Well, in our hearts, our affections and our desires, in our eye, in what we can look at and consider unworthily, and in our will, which is enslaved to the will of Satan. It is total darkness. And then the end of that is in 6:23, that the reward for that treacherous kind of faith that accepted Christ as Savior, but not as Lord, really not accepted him at all, for the wages of sin is death. Notice it points to the life. Your life showed you were not, you had not got a Savior. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice there's a difference there. Those who remain in their sin, they get their wages. They earn them. They earn them. But those who come to Christ don't earn eternal life. It is a gift. Now, this death, for the wages of sin is death, is eternal and is finalized in the day of judgment. If you let your mind stay on that, it is a sobering thing, isn't it? That we're living in a time at, in our own land here that has turned its back on God. A terrible thing, you know, and how there's even hostility against the evangelical faith these days. And it can be quite frightening and alarming. But we need not be afraid because God is in control. We've been in minorities before. I think I mentioned to you, I have, but remind you of the history of the Calvinistic Methodist fathers. Well, really, I'm astonished at those few chapters at the beginning. The state of England and Wales was appalling. I mean, they were like animals. They really were. Sin was not behind closed doors, but publicly and openly and applauded by governments and people, so that you might tell, you know, it was so awful. There was no difference between the clergy and the people in the church and those outside. They were exactly the same. Immoral, drunkards, you know, quite despicable. There were some exceptions. There were the dissenters. It's not that they were very good. They were Arminian or Unitarian, so you couldn't much help from them. Neither did they support the reformers either. And there were one or two godly vicars. And it is literally one or two. Now then, when you think of that, what could God do? Well, he hadn't got anybody. He hadn't got anybody. But he raised in our country Howell Harris, Daniel Rowlands, William Swansea Kennedy, and one or two others, or six of them. And really, they knew nothing. Who was to tell them? Who was to tell them? And I find it the most astonishing thing in the case, say, of Daniel Rowlands, that he had an experience, and Griffith Jones was a Christian. He's a foreigner, really. And he was convicted and preached judgment. Now, he didn't know about the gospel, but, you know, when you think of it, I can understand why thousands came and trembled, because he preached how terrible it was to sin against God. And that in itself brought a terror, tremendous terror throughout the land, and a hatred too, and reaction. Then somebody came to him and talked to him, and he preached the gospel, and tenderly and graciously for the rest of the life, he preached his gospel. As I say with Howell Harris, he was very, very uncertain about the details of the gospel for a while, and then came to him. Well, how did these men learn? They just had themselves, they had the Bible, but they had nobody to guide them through it, but God raised them. That's all you can say. God raised them. When all seemed against us or drive us to despair, you know, still was hope. And again today, we must not give up. Now then, the words of our Lord, talking about the end, a day of judgment. Many shall say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and that in thy name? And they are rejected, depart from me. And I just thinking today, when I looked at that, I had a little note here written in red. For a while, I couldn't understand why that was there. And then I thought about it. The agony of standing in the day of judgment, knowing it all, and having nothing. You know, when you think of knowing about God, knowing about the Savior, knowing all these things, knowing about forgiveness, knowing about all those things, knowing about them, yet not part of it. Not part. What agony it must be for that individual when he's condemned by God. We must break with our old master. Now, the love that declares, there's no conflict here. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we consider a very different kind of evidence that should be in your life and mine. A forgiven sinner desires to glorify God. Now then, this is really saying, I have to be, it's a kind of an eye-face thing. It's quite obvious that we say forgiven sinner, we remain in our sin. That's pretty obvious. But you have a forgiven sinner that remains static. I don't know who they are. I don't know who they are. They would say, of course I'm Christian, and you can't deny, because in a way they're there and they're nice and all those things, but they're static. You couldn't ask them to do anything. Neither would they want to do anything. So who are they? Well, God is a judge. I just don't know. And I think of myself sometimes, how little I do these days. It is a very frightening and a very alarming thing. Now, back to Romans 6, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of the sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, this is that we're talking about the grace of God and what's happened in the Christian now. If he now not only saves, and I believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, well, knowing that the old man represents my personality, me, so on, old me is crucified. It's gone. And is replaced by the new man, right? And I remember Lloyd Jones saying to him, this was the most important teaching that he came across after becoming a Christian. The old man with his desires and his selfishness and laziness and indolence and so on is crucified, and the new man is in us. Without loss of identity, of our personality, here comes the new man. Now then, if that has happened, sin no more shall have dominion over us. Now, do you see the difference? It's not saying we won't have problems and all sins creeping up and so on, but it will no longer rule us. It will no longer be the boss. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, you make a clean break. Now, what has been one of the teachings that was in the 1800s, it was a nuisance of a teaching, quite honestly. They mixed up this. The old man is crucified with his deeds. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. All things are passed away, and all things are become new. But the teaching came along, and people say, if they have done rather badly, it's the old man in me. Had a bad day today, it's the old man in me. Well, that is total rubbish. The old man is crucified. Now then, what they should say, if they are Christian, is this: I failed God today. My flesh, my desires somehow lurked there, and I hadn't overcome them yet. But I know that Satan is not my master. and I know that Christ can help me to overcome them. Now, that's the difference. But can you see how dangerous it is to make an excuse for you? Said, oh, well, yeah, a bad day today. It's the old man in me. What can you do? You know, I could, well, not my fault. It's the old man in me. No, if you're a Christian, the old man is crucified and finished with. And the new person in Christ is there. Now, don't get alarmed there now, because that's a reality. But the difference between sin ruling in our bodies and making an excuse and calling it the old man is the difference between that and a man who is new, but has to battle with many difficulties in his personality, in his mind, and slowly, bit by bit, those traces that came from the old life get less and less and weaker and get stronger. You don't suddenly become absolutely perfectly. You are in Christ, but in behavior, we grow in grace and grow in strength. So that's an encouragement for us to know. Now then, so where are we? Yes. A heart of obedience, a heart that springs to repentance and faith. And why? Because we have obeyed. Now listen to this verse in chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. That's what you were. But you have obeyed, now notice, from the heart. Now that's not the emotions now, that's the seat of the soul. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So you see, he's saying to them, now I thank God for you. I know you have your failings and sometimes you fall. But listen now, the old man is crucified. You no longer serve Satan. But God be thanked that he were the servant of sin. That's where you were. But he have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered you. Well, what was this form of doctrine? It is the gospel. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our Lord and our Saviour. It is his cross we have believed in and his resurrection, and we've been recipients of the forgiveness of sins. And we have a relationship with him which can never, never be severed. Being made free from sin, he became the servants of righteousness. Notice the difference. There's a lot to learn there. Being freed from sin, from that reign of terror of Satan, he became the servants of righteousness. This is progressive, obviously. Lots of our little feelings hanging on, little attitudes, which we know they're wrong. So, but now the difference is this, we want to get rid of them so that we might grow in righteousness. It's really the hymn that we have, less of self and more of thee, until eventually we become none of self and all of thee. And that's where we must get to, so we grow in righteousness. And in doing that, we do not take any glory for ourselves. All the good that we performed is by the strength of God, all of it. So we cannot boast about it. We cannot boast. Right? A rule which was perhaps annoying to people sometimes, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you give glory to God. Why do you give glory to God? Because he enabled you. You'd never been able to perform it as the new man in Christ, only that he enabled you. You cannot go back, verse 21. What first had ye... Oh, yes, it's regarding the past again. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof we are now ashamed? Do you want to go back? What fruit is there? What benefit was there in that kind of life? Things which are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. So now we have a very different story. But now, being made free from sin, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. That's beautiful, isn't it? Now being made free from sin. So when we came to Christ, there's something is severed. We haven't got a master called Satan anymore. We have many failings we have to mop up on the way. That's a different thing from serving the master And we have a new master and our way is righteousness. You know, so we go that way. And the end of that is everlasting life. Now, this word righteousness is it's so full and so much in it that you wouldn't know where to begin. But really it means this, that he should be in my mind and in my thinking and in my actions, what I do, and the things I take interest in, that Christ should be honoured in every part of our lives. It's always going to be costly, always. I cannot see that it will not be so. It'll always be costly. And that, in a way, it's a frightening thing. And we sometimes have to consider, do I want to pay that price? Jesus Christ gave an example. He said, a man started to build a castle, but he hadn't got the wherewithal to finish it. And another one, meeting an army greater than his, he sensibly came to terms. But he's saying here, you have a mountain to climb. The Sermon on the Mount. And as you go up that mountain, it will draw attention and people will notice. And always you have to pay a price. And Jesus Christ describes it like this: take up thy cross and follow me. Now, that's not the cross where he died and paid the penalty for our sin. It's the suffering that we suffer for our faith. All right? Now then, many people say, and I'm not in any way meaning this in a disparaging way, because I sympathize, many people have many, many sorrows. They have burdens. But some people call them, what a cross they have to bear. No, that's not a cross. It is a burden. It is a sorrow. It is an affliction. It is a difficulty, but not a cross. A cross is what we suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Example, Stephen. He wasn't crucified. He was stoned. But it was his cross, you know. When we are insulted for being a Christian and you take it quietly, it's your cross. And if you witness and people get rather uppity about it, it's your cross. So he says, are you willing to pick up that cross? Now that's where the difficulty comes. I want thee, Lord. I want to a life of righteousness. But I find it very difficult to bend down to pick up that cross. Well, if you want to follow me, pick that cross up. Because in some way or another, sometimes in your own family, sometimes by strangers, sometimes in school or in college, you will pay a price. But still obey. Is it not better to have the displeasure of the world than the anger of the Father? Servants of righteousness, a new life, a new king, no wages now, but a gift. And the gift is eternal life. How can we ever describe that? It's very difficult. There are words in the Bible that help us, like an inheritance by Peter, incorruptible and defiled, that's one. And it's by John in John 14, my father's house are many mansions. And by Paul, you know, I have not seen or heard, or yeah, come to the mind of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. There are references like that. That's true. What is heaven like? We might say again in John in Revelation, no tears there, no pain, no sorrow, no hunger, no thirst. Nothing like that there. And another thing is, at his right hand are joys forevermore. Yes, I can get those words together and they're very encouraging. But what is it really like? God is a spirit. And when we leave this little cage we're in, this little frame, this body, and our soul comes before him, and we are received in Christ and made welcome, we will not know what it's really like, will we? But this I know, it will be far greater than our imagination could ever take in, be far greater. The same with hell. It'll be far worse than we have ever imagined. So it is an important issue. Now, the test is a simple one. If we merely give an assent by doctrines and so on, or not, there's destruction. But what is a test? The direction of my life secures my destination. Well, in a way, it is Christ's sacrifice that secured my destination, but its confirmation is the direction of my life. So you say, which way is he going? I can see he's walking in the direction of grace. And there are hymns, aren't there? Marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Our lives are pointed to the Savior. And when we are sometimes downhearted or broken, we ask for help. We must learn to ask. We fail a great deal there. We suffer a lot. And suffer for things that are not sinful, suffer because of the suffering in this world. We haven't asked. We should ask him more. If our hearts are low, ask him to lift you up. If you're bothered and anxious and concerned, ask him. Ask him. And remember his great love towards us. He receives us as he receives his own son. So along the way, there are great benefits. They might say, well, what shall I weigh up? Shall I pick that wooden thing up? Shall I carry the cross and follow him and not be afraid? Or shall I just walk on and be a nice person and still go to chapel? What shall I do? Well, the thing, you answer the question, where do I want to go? Which destination do I want? Which direction do I want to go? So if I can say, well, yes, Lord, I will pick up my cross, but oh, help me to carry it. And when I am mocked, help me. Help me not to fail thee. Help me not to deny thee. Help me to go on. And even in this life, the rewards in this life will be greater than anything we imagined. When it seemed that there was no help coming in a sudden situation, inexplicably, help came. Where it seemed that there was no word of comfort that could possibly comfort us, yet in some remarkable way, that word came. So this side of heaven, there's much joy. This side of heaven, there's much to be gained. So as we are marching to Zion, far off I see the land. O Saviour, be beside me. And so we come to the end of our days and we're able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice these words. I will fear no evil. You have plenty of evil spirits yelling, maybe. I will fear no evil. A simple reason. For thou art with me. Not I'll send an angel to comfort you and promise. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We either serve Mammon, Satan, or God. The answer is that he is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Pick up your cross and do it now.